Amen. Thank you, choir. So before you came in this morning, how many of you were aware that today was National Sanctity of Life Sunday? A few of you. Maybe not as many of you as we would like. Today is the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. A lot of times it doesn't get very much attention. It doesn't get very much notice. It doesn't get a whole lot of press. On January 22nd, 1973, the United States Supreme Court legalized in all 50 states the abortion of unborn children on demand. January 22nd, 1973. Former President of the United States, Ronald Reagan, in an address that he was giving to the nation on January 16th of 1984, said that the number of unborn children who have died from abortion is, quote, a tragedy of stunning dimensions. And he was right. It is a tragedy of stunning dimensions. The World Health Organization, WHO, estimates that somewhere between 40 and 50 million babies are killed every year all around the world as a result of abortion. That's approximately 115,000 abortions every single day. I don't know if that number overwhelms you, but it should. And it should overwhelm me. 115,000 abortions are taking place across the world every single day. Here in our country, in the United States of America, since the historic and landmark decision of Roe versus Wade in 1973 to legalize abortion on demand, there has been an estimated 61 million abortions just right here in our country. President Reagan was right. The number of unborn children being put to death by legalized abortion is a tragedy of stunning dimensions. And because of his strong conviction that a tragedy of stunning dimensions was taking place in direct defiance or opposition to that January 22nd decision in 1973 by the Supreme Court, President Reagan announced that Sunday, January the 22nd, would be a National Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And henceforth, that it would be celebrated moving forward by our country every year to come. So we celebrate the sanctity of human life on every Sunday that is closest to January 22nd. So today being January 19th, it is National Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And the reason I bring that to your attention is because as a church, as a body of believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, it's imperative that we lead the charge and taking a stand against abortion. We need to be pounding the drum the loudest and speaking out more clearly than anyone else that what we are doing as a country is wrong. It's tragically wrong. As the salt of the earth and the light of the world that God has called us to be, as a church, we are to be the proclaimers of truth. And the truth is that what is taking place all around us every single day is wrong. It's immoral, it's sinful, and it's abhorrent to God. Make no mistake about it, the Bible very clearly tells us that God is pro-life. Jesus Christ demonstrated for us a perfect pro-life attitude. He was the great pro-life advocate, if you will. He gave his life for the weak. He gave his life for the powerless. He gave his life for the least of these. And as his church, he's now given us the Holy Spirit to demonstrate that very same compassion, that very same sacrifice, that very same love towards the weak, towards the powerless, toward the helpless. Proverbs 24:11, Proverbs 24:11 and 12 says this: deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Hold them back. And if you say, see, we did not know this, does not God consider and weigh the hearts of those who claim this? And does not he, or is it not he that knows what is on our mind and the one who keeps our soul? And will he not render to each of us, to every man, according to his work? You know, tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr.'s celebration of his birthday, Martin Luther King Day. And Martin Luther King Jr., whose birthday the nation will celebrate tomorrow, because of his relentless truth-telling in the face of established, legalized racial evil, he said this: he who passively accepts evil is as much involved in it as he who helps to perpetuate it. And I think way too often we as a church have stood by and perhaps passively accepted an evil, and we will one day be held accountable by God for that. Because that's exactly what Proverbs 24 is speaking toward. As God's people, we are to be rescuing those who are being taken away to death. And we cannot stand by and say, well, we did not know that this was happening. Because we should know. And it is happening. And it's happening in tragic proportions every single day all around us. And so part of stopping abortion begins with us as a church standing up and saying, we will not tolerate this anymore. And until we as a church begin to stand up and say and speak loudly and speak truthfully about this issue, then it will continue happening all around us. And so we have to stand up and speak the truth. And this is how your outline will begin this morning. And I wanted to just try to help prepare us as a church to move forward and say, we need to begin to speak the truth. And let me just tell you the importance of speaking the truth. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue is what Proverbs 18:21 says. Words and what we say do matter. That's what Proverbs 18:21 is telling us, is that there is power in the spoken word. There is power in the use of the tongue. There is death that can be used with the tongue, as well as life that will spring forth from the tongue. So let's first focus on how death is in the power of the tongue. A there on your outline says death is in the power of the tongue. If through the tongue lies and deception and deceit occur, then death will be the natural result. Death will be what follows. So if the tongue chooses to speak lies, or if the tongue chooses to be deceitful, or if the tongue chooses to act deceitfully, then death is what naturally follows. Evil and death happen through lies and deception. Evil and death happen through lies and deception. And all you have to do is go back to the very beginning of the Bible, the very beginning of time, to see that this is indeed true. You go back to Genesis chapter 3, when Satan, in the form of a serpent, comes to Eve. And using his words of deception, words of deceit. He lies to her. And so let's go back and let's look at Genesis 3, just those first four verses. When it says, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Which was a lie. It's not what God had said. And the woman corrects him. She says to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it. Or touch it, or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. And so he's lying. He's deceiving her. And if we were to take time to go on and read the rest of this passage of Scripture, Satan proceeds to compound the lies and convince both Eve and eventually Adam to eat fruit from the tree which God had commanded them not to eat from. And the result was tragic. The result was death. Not just death for Adam and Eve, but death for every living thing in the universe. And it all came about as a result of a lie and deception and deceit. This is why in John 8:44, Jesus calls the devil a murderer and the father of lies. Because there is no truth in him. And whenever he speaks lies. And he speaks lies for the purpose to kill and destroy. That's why Proverbs says death is in the power of the tongue. And so we have to be careful that we not use our tongue for deceit. Because when the tongue is used in a deceitful way, in a lying way, death is sure to follow. But Proverbs 18:21 also says that life is in the power of the tongue. Not only is there death in the power of the tongue, but life is in the power of the tongue. When truth is spoken and the tongue is used to proclaim what is right and what is true, then the result is life. I put there on your outline, blessings and life happen through truth and clarity. Blessings come about. Life comes from truth being told when clarity is brought forth. In John 8:32, Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In other words, you will be free from what brings death, what brings tragedy. Proverbs 14:25 says, a truthful witness saves lives, but he who utters lies is treacherous. So a truthful witness, truth is going to save lives. This is why it is important that we as a church, we as believers, speak the truth. Because it's the truth that will save lives and set people free from harm and death. And when it comes to the issue of the sanctity of human life, when it comes to the issue specifically of abortion, we must speak the truth with a relentless clarity. It is important to speak the truth about abortion and call it what it is. And it's important, again, that we as a church champion the truth about what abortion is, and we call it what it is. And here is the truth. Abortion is the intentional murder of an unborn child. That's what it is. And if we do not champion that truth and preach and proclaim and stand for that truth, then we will continue to see the tragedy happen all around us. So let's call it what it is. It's the killing, it's the murdering of a child. And this is where lies and deception play such a key role when it comes to abortion. See, the killing of children happen or can be championed when we call it something else. So as long as it's called pro-choice, or as long as it's called Planned Parenthood, or as long as it's called an individual's right to privacy, or as long as abortion is called a woman's right to reproductive freedom, or as long as it's called a compassionate choice to save a young girl or a young woman from a future consequence that maybe she doesn't want, or when we call it a compassionate choice to save a child from suffering that might otherwise be born with a handicap or a disability, then people can get behind it and champion it and call it a social good. But here's the one thing that you will never, ever hear from abortionists. You're never going to hear them champion, let's kill our children. And why? Why won't you see them championing that cause? Because to promote or to tell the truth about what abortion is would bring light to what's really happening. And it would turn people away. And so abortion is couched in lies and deceit. It's meant to misdirect so that people will get behind that which is tragic, that which is deceitful and keeping people from really being confronted with the truth. And the truth is, abortion is the killing, it's the murdering of an unborn child. And so we have to stand up as a church and champion this truth. Let me touch on why it is important to teach this truth. Biblically, why it's important to teach this truth. So that's Roman numeral number 2 on your outline. Why are we teaching this truth? Why are we even taking a Sunday to teach about abortion or what the Bible specifically teaches us when it comes to the sanctity of human life? Because besides the fact that stopping abortion begins with speaking the truth, there's another important reason why we need to teach the truth about abortion. And the real reason is because abortion really is a discipleship issue. It's a discipleship issue. See, the command that Jesus gives us to go and make disciples, he said, part of the discipleship process is the teaching of all that Jesus commands. Discipleship includes the teaching of all that Jesus commands. So when you go to Matthew chapter 28, and you look at verses 19 and 20, and Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, and you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You teach them all that I have commanded you. And so it's a discipleship issue, learning what this truth is or what Scripture has to say about the issue of abortion. And if we're ignorant about what the Scriptures teach us or what the Scriptures command us, then we're not going to be standing up for the truth the way that Jesus has commanded us as His followers or His disciples to stand up for the truth. And so it really is a discipleship issue. We need to be teaching every generation about the truth of the sanctity of human life. And if every generation doesn't grasp the truth of what Scripture is telling us about the truth of the sanctity of human life, then they are going to buy into the misdirection. They're going to buy into the deceit about what is really happening, what is really taking place. So let's spend the remainder of our moments this morning looking at what the Bible teaches about abortion. What does the Bible teach about abortion? About the sanctity of human life. You know, the word abortion is never used in Scripture. You're never going to open your Bible and find any verse that says, thou shalt not commit abortion. It's not there. As a matter of fact, what's interesting is there are some who, as a result of the fact that the word abortion is never used in Scripture, claim, well, the Bible doesn't really have anything to say on that issue. The Bible is silent on that issue. And if the Bible is silent on that issue, then we should be as well. Well, that could not be further from the truth. Again, that's a misdirection. That is nothing close to the truth. The truth is that abortion is in direct opposition to the very clear teachings, to the very clear truths of Scripture. Abortion flies in the face of everything that Scripture teaches us. So let me give you six ways this morning, and there are really many more I could give, but for the sake of the time that we have together, let me just give you this morning six ways that abortion is in direct opposition to the truth of Scripture. Number one, abortion is the sinful act of shedding the innocent blood of children. Abortion is the sinful act of shedding the innocent blood of children. The phrase innocent blood occurs roughly 19 to 20 times in Scripture, and it always, always refers to either the condemnation of those who have shed innocent blood, or it is a warning given to us as a people not to shed innocent blood. In Exodus 20:13, we are commanded in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder. Murder is the shedding of innocent blood. And is there any blood more innocent than that of an unborn child? In Psalm 106, verses 35 through 39, the nation of Israel is being rebuked for following the practices of pagan nations, for following the practices of nations that did not know God, that did not acknowledge God, that were living by their own authority or by their own standard of righteousness and living apart from a relationship with God. And so Israel is being rebuked for doing what those nations were doing. And listen to what Psalm 106 verse 35 says. It says, they mingled with the nations and learned their practices. They being the Israelites. It says, they mingled with the nations and they learned their practices. And they served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their own sons and their own daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with the blood. Now, if that is not about as clear a description of what is taking place in our very land today, then I don't know what is. We are doing what pagan nations were doing in direct opposition to what the people of God were being told, you shall not do. You shall not shed innocent blood. You shall not take the life of your sons and your daughters and sacrifice them. Now, we would never go so far to say, oh, we're sacrificing them to idols. We're sacrificing them to false gods. But the result of what is taking place, nonetheless, is the same. For those who would argue that abortion is not the murder of a child because that child has yet to be born, which is, again, an ongoing argument in the realm of the sanctity of human life, Scripture clearly teaches us that what a child is in the womb is no different than what a child is outside of the womb. That is a very clear teaching of Scripture. And let me give you one place specifically in the New Testament where this is made abundantly clear. If you go to Luke chapter 1, so we just came out of the Christmas season. We just came out of looking at the miraculous conception of Christ and his birth into the world. And part of the Christmas story is also what God was doing in the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth with the conception of John the Baptist, who was going to prepare the way for Jesus and tell people that a Savior has come. But if you go to Luke chapter 1, verse 41, and Luke chapter 1, verse 44, Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, was visited by Mary, who had just learned that she was pregnant with Jesus. And here's what Luke 1:41 says. It says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. So when Mary hears the greeting of Mary, or when Elizabeth hears the greeting of Mary, it says the baby inside of Elizabeth leaped in her womb. And then verse 44 says, for behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Now, the Greek word that is used for baby in Luke 1:41 and in Luke 1:44 is the Greek word brephos. It is the ordinary word that is used for baby. So it is the word that is used to refer to a child that was in the womb. The ordinary word for baby, brephos. If you go to Luke chapter 2, verse 16, Jesus has been born. The angels have proclaimed to the shepherds that today in the city of David, a Savior has been born who is Christ the Lord. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 16, when we read about the shepherds coming to see Jesus, here's what Luke 2:16 says. So they came in a hurry, and they found their way to Mary and to Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Now, what Greek word do you think is used to refer to Jesus as the baby in a manger? The exact same one, brephos. Because here's what Scripture is teaching us, is that there is no difference between a baby who is in the womb versus a baby who has exited the womb and been born into the world. And so if you want to make an argument that a child or a baby is not truly a baby until he's born, then you're arguing against the very truth of Scripture. A second way that abortion is in direct opposition to the teaching of Scripture, number two, abortion is an assault on the unique person-forming work of God that is taking place inside of the womb. Scripture teaches us that from the moment of conception, while in the womb, God is at work forming and shaping that child. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 15, that was the inspiration of the song that the choir just sang for us, says, for you formed my inward parts, you being God. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. The least that we can draw out of this text is that God is the one who is at work from the very moment of conception, knitting or weaving, shaping us to be who we are. Abortion is an assault on the person-making, frame-working act of God that is taking place inside of the womb. A third way that abortion is in direct conflict to the teaching of Scripture is that in Scripture, children are always considered a gift and a blessing of the Lord. Always. When you look in Scripture, children are always considered, they are always viewed as a blessing, as a gift from the Lord. Never are children viewed as an inconvenience or a burden that needs to be done away with. children are always painted in the light of being both a gift and a blessing of God. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." In Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 16, children are wanting to come to Jesus, and the disciples try to rebuke them or try to keep them away because they think that they're going to be an inconvenience to the Savior. They're going to be an inconvenience to the Lord, and the Lord doesn't have time for such inconveniences. And Jesus' response in regards to the children were, "Let them come to me. Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Children are not meant to be spurned, but to be looked at as a great blessing of God. A fourth way that abortion is directly opposed to Scripture is that abortion directly opposes the gospel message. Abortion directly opposes the very essence of what the gospel is, of what the heart of the gospel message is. Scripture tells us that Jesus came to give life, not destroy life, which is exactly what abortion does. The whole message of the gospel is that Jesus has come to give life and to give it to us abundantly, John 10:10 says. It says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, which is what abortion does. But Jesus says, "I've come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly." Abortion promotes self, while the gospel promotes selflessness. At its core, abortion promotes self above all. You know, abortion ultimately is not about bloodlust. At the core, it's about disdain for inconvenience. It's about valuing your plans and your goals and your happiness. And anything that interrupts that is to be prevented, is to be done away with. The gospel, rather than self being exalted, says, surrender yourself. Get rid of self and surrender unto the lordship of Christ. Sacrifice self and put others' needs ahead of your own needs. This is why Jesus says of himself in Matthew 20:28, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And then a fifth way that abortion opposes Scripture is the Bible calls us to protect the weak and the needy. Not harm, not destroy, not do away with the weak and the needy. Psalm 82, 3 through 4 says, "Vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy and deliver them out of the hands of the wicked." We are to protect the weak and the needy, not destroy them. We are called to deliver them out of the hands of those who would choose to harm them. And then a sixth way that abortion is directly opposed to the truth of Scripture is that abortion assumes a role that only belongs to God. Abortion assumes a role that only belongs to God. It is God's role to give and to take human life, not ours. When Job's children are killed, Job falls to the ground, falls to his face, and he worships, and he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away." And that needs to be our view. is that God is the one who is sovereign, and He alone has the prerogative when to give life and when to take life. And it's God's role to decide how He will use each life for His glory. It's not ours. We presume upon the wisdom of God when we decide that a life yet to be born is not worth living because it's going to be an inconvenience to me, or it's maybe has a disability, or it has a defect, that this life we begin to presume will have no worth or have no value, and that is completely contrary to Scripture. How are we to know how God is going to use each individual life for His glory? John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3 says that as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth, and His disciples asked Him, "Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" And Jesus answers, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And so God is saying, don't ever presume that there is any life with any disability or with any defect that God cannot use to bring glory and honor to His name. And so abortion flies in contrast to that truth that all life is valuable and God is wanting to use all life for the glory of His name. We as a church have to stand up and champion this truth, because if we don't, then who will? We are called to stand up and to protect the needy and the helpless. And that is exactly what we as a church need to do. We need to be championing the cause of the sanctity of human life. We as a church need to also be promoting the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. And I know that there are many who the issue of abortion affects very personally. And know that God's grace is sufficient, and that there is forgiveness, and that God can take that which has been done in a manner that was wrong and bring forth measures of great grace and great mercy and great forgiveness and move people forward from that. Let me just say real quickly too, because I'm asked this question a lot. What about cases of incest or rape? Well, let me just tell you statistically, and this is true, you can look this up. All abortions, out of all the abortions that take place, less than 1% happen because of rape. 1%, less than 1% actually. But even then, in that 1%, I would say definitively that it is still wrong. And it is not right. And with as much compassion and love as I would tell someone who has had to deal with the tragedy of rape and maybe an unwanted pregnancy as a result of that, I would say this. It is absolutely tragic and wrong what has happened to you. But don't compound that wrong with another. Don't allow a tragedy that has happened to you to continue down a tragic path. Trust that God can work all things for His good. And let God do what only God can do. And that is the message that we need to make sure that we are championing to our culture around us. Let's pray together. Father, It is my prayer that we as a church would stand up and be heard and take the issue of the sanctity of human life and the tragedy that's happening around us in astronomical proportions very seriously. May we not be silent. May we not stand and say there's nothing that we can do. And may we take every effort and do everything we possibly can to do what needs to be done, and that is the prevention, the stopping of the thousands upon thousands of murders that are taking place every single day in our nation and across the world with unborn children. And we'll give you all the praise and glory for what you do and how you lead us as a church and the body of Christ to rise up and make a stand for the sanctity of human life. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.